Mother's Day. We take special note of that day, just as we do Mother's Day. And we want to honor our parents, our fathers and mothers among us. And the first Father's Day was observed in June of 1910 in Spokane, Washington. 1924, Calvin Coolidge expressed support for a national Father's Day. And in 1966, Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. So here we are again, Father's Day 2020. The traditional family, as you know, has been under attack in our country for a long time now. Instead of marriage partners or husbands and wives, we have things called significant others, or SO, talking in counseling circles about so-and-so's SO. We talk about baby mamas. We talk about sperm donors. We talk less and less about husbands and wives. Every day, as I work at the counseling center, I see the horrible consequences of broken relationships, of dysfunctional families, shattered lives, all of this, every situation being a result of human sin. It is sin that causes people to live together without the benefit of holy matrimony. I know we're so used to it, we've become kind of numb to it, but that's still sin. It is sin that is responsible for adultery, pedophilia, homosexual and lesbian relations, premarital sex, unwanted pregnancies, abortion, divorce, etc. The list goes on and on. It is sin that is tearing apart the family structure. It is sin that is attacking the whole issue of sexual identity and sexual roles handed down to us by the Creator. And we see that in God's Word. In Matthew 19, Christ himself said these words, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." God created the family. He created males and females. He created them to be together. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, or Eve and Matilda, or something like that. As we celebrate both Mother's and Father's Day, we are honoring God's creation as well as calling attention to some very special people among us. As you know, the Bible is filled with all kinds of fathers. And we just went through, we're going through 1 Chronicles in Wednesday night prayer meeting. And if you know anything about 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters is pretty much a genealogy. And you got this one who begat that one who begat that. The list just goes on, and I'm up there trying to read all the names. You know, actually now in chapter 10, and you start getting into a little bit less of that, and you get into the narrative part of David's reign. But just looking at all the fathers in the Bible, and we know that one of the most famous fathers is found in the New Testament, in the books of Matthew and Luke. He was Jesus' stepfather, as well as the biological father of other children he made with his wife Mary. Joseph and Mary did have, actually, we think as many as 6 other kids, and after Jesus came along. And we know that his name is Joseph. As we read scripture and consider what the Bible tells us about this remarkable man, we will find 4 characteristics of a father who pleases God. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I know that we all have heard this passage before. It's rather familiar to all of us, I'm sure. We know about Joseph and Mary. We know that Joseph was a man with a problem. He was betrothed, in our circles would be called engaged, to a woman named Mary. In Jewish culture, betrothal was the same as being husband and wife. The only difference was that they had not yet consummated the relationship. That would come after the actual ceremony. A betrothal had to be ended by a divorce. In the case of infidelity, in the case of adultery, in case of what we call cheating in our own day and age, the penalty was actually stoning. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24, adultery was dealt with by both parties being stoned to death. In Jesus' case, he learned that his betrothed, his Mary, was pregnant. Our Bibles tell us that she was pregnant due to the involvement or agency of the Holy Spirit, which in effect made God the Father. This is seen or called in Christian circles as the virgin birth. Some call it the virgin conception. But Joseph did not have Matthew chapter 1. He had not read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. He didn't really understand what was going on. This really wasn't supposed to happen. He knew that he had never been intimate with Mary. He had never had sex with her. He was not the father of this baby. There was just no way. The only obvious conclusion had to be that Mary was guilty of adultery, and that's what would have been called back in those days. Deuteronomy chapter 22 was the solution to such a violation. As we look at the biblical account here, we recognize that Joseph was a very kind and a very compassionate man. He was a good guy. He really was. He loved Mary. Never did in his wildest dreams did he ever expect her to come up pregnant under these kinds of circumstances. As you can imagine, he felt betrayed. He thought he knew her. I mean, this was his fiancée, his betrothed. And he was shocked. Yet as hurt and bewildered as he obviously was, he did not want her hurt. He certainly didn't want her stoned. He didn't want her to be publicly humiliated or disgraced, which is another option. His solution was to obtain a legal divorce quietly and then send her away without a lot of people knowing what was going on. So he was going to take the more compassionate route. He was going to send her on her way quietly. That was an option he had in lieu of public disgrace or in lieu of stoning. He decided that he would take this third option, which would be to send her away. Being kind and compassionate, he would minimize the damage that would occur to his former, soon-to-be former fiancée, or in our circles we would call her a soon-to-be ex. They call everybody's talking about their ex, right? While thinking about all of this, while considering this, the Lord intervened. The Lord came along and helped him. He sent an angel to Joseph in a dream, explaining to Joseph the way things really were. The child in her womb was the Holy Spirit. Now imagine Joseph would have a hard time just accepting that from Mary. From the Holy Spirit? Are you kidding me? Come on, Mary. I've heard some excuses, but that's That's a new one on me, but now he's having a dream. It's come from God. And the father was the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was to go ahead and marry her. He would be called Jesus, the child would be, which meant Savior. And Jesus would save his people from their sins, both Jew and Gentile. So what did Joseph do? Did he ignore the dream? He said, man, I must have had a bad pizza last night before I went to bed. That's just a dream, I got to ignore that. Or did he reject God's word through the angel and divorce her? Did he seek to publicly humiliate her? Did he even seek to have her stoned? All this might have been a little difficult because Rome was ruling Palestine during that time, and they pretty much decided who would receive capital punishment and who wouldn't. Many other men may have looked at some other options, but Joseph didn't. He obeyed God. He married her, he loved her, was a husband to her, and he was a human father to Jesus. So Jesus grew up in a human household. So what an example this is to us. The best gift we can give to our children is to love their mothers. Within the heart of men at times is a certain degree of machoism. Try to be macho. You ever try to do that? No, don't have to answer that. For most of us guys, this machoism is more imagined than actually real. Such an attitude often spurns, rejects kindness and compassion as legitimate options, thinking that such is actually a sign of weakness. In some cultural situations, that would be considered. Kindness and compassion is considered weakness. However, as Christian men, as fathers, we are called to be men of compassion and kindness. There may be times when we are called to be tough, legitimately speaking, or at least firm and strong, even sometimes within the home. But there are also times when we need to be tender, gentle, and sensitive. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. That describes our God. And as Christian men, we are to try to live like our God wants us to live. Matthew chapter 7, oh, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? Like if a kid comes up to his dad and said, Dad, I'm really hungry, can I have some bread? Is the father going to hand him a rock? Say, there you go, son, eat the rock. No, the answer is, generally speaking, that's not what happens. Or if you ask for some fish, you hand him a snake, a garter snake or something. Here, eat the snake. That doesn't happen. We as men who love our children, try to meet the needs of our children. Christian men who are called to be more than macho, we are called to be more than macho, more than tough, more than some of the over-the-top role models we see in our society. You know, we got a guy with his Arnold Schwarzenegger that talks about, you're a girly man, you know, he's always talking like that. We're not to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Not that we could be, but, you know, even if we could be, we wouldn't. So we are called to be kind and compassionate, as was Joseph when confronted by a pregnant fiancé when he knew he wasn't the father. And Joseph really was quite a guy. And used by God, of course, the dream probably helped quite a bit, kind of straightened him out a little bit. So we are supposed to love and care for our wives as well as love and care for our children. The second characteristic of a father that pleases God is a characteristic of self-control. Self-control. Turn with me again. We're in Matthew chapter 1, and let me just read to you verses 24 to 25. I know we looked at this already. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph and Mary had a very unusual and unique situation. They were now married, but they had never consummated their relationship. They were not supposed to consummate their relationship until after Jesus was born. Sometimes in our own day and age, the the non-consummation of a marriage can be grounds for an annulment, but in this case, that wasn't the situation. What was actually going on here? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we have a prophecy that said Christ would be born of a virgin. It says in Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That was prophesied back in the Old Testament. Therefore, we have Joseph living in the same house as Mary, but not having any kind of physical union with her. Speaking from a male perspective, speaking as a guy, I could see that why that might be rather hard to do. You are with the woman that you love, that you are attracted to, you're living in the same house, in the same living space, and you can't touch her, at least touch her sexually. There was a prophecy that needed to be filled, and that was Isaiah 7:14. There was a word of God that needed to be taken into consideration. What needs there were, whatever desires existed, all these had to be set aside. Temptation had to be resisted. There would be a time when this relationship would be consummated and could be consummated. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. I know that the Catholic Church teaches that, but it's not true. She had other children, and she had them in the usual way. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 tell us this. That talks about four brothers of Jesus and sisters, plural. So Mary had at least six other kids, her and Joseph. But for now, Mary was to remain a virgin so Jesus could be virgin born. That meant that Joseph needed to exercise self-control, as did Mary. Joseph had to discipline his emotions and his passions. He had to exercise self-control, self-denial. He had to follow God's word so he could do what needed to be done in this situation, what God required. So as fathers, there are times when we need to exercise self-control in different areas of our lives. We need to exercise the temptation. We need to resist the temptation of not working. There are many people in our culture that really don't like to work very much and would not do it if they could find a way out of it. But we as men, we need to exercise self-control, and we need to work. We need to resist sexual temptations that may come along outside of the marital relationship. We need to resist the urge to express unrighteous anger. We need to exercise self-control in the spending of money and even in the disciplining of our own children. We don't want to over-discipline them and be so strict that they can hardly breathe. At the same time, we don't want to be so loose that they pretty much run around and do whatever they want. So we need to find that middle ground in there somewhere. We need to exercise the godly self-control talked about in Galatians chapter 5 as a fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's what God called Joseph to do, and that is what he is calling us to do. So two characteristics of a father who pleases God. Number one, kindness and compassion. Number two, self-control. Number three, obedience. Obedience. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. We see that Joseph obeyed God, and he kept Mary a virgin until Jesus was born and the time of purification, which I think was 40 days, was over. Turn with me, if you would, now to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Starting in verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you. For God is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So now we go to verse 19 of chapter 2 of Matthew. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Egypt. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over the Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned by God in the dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So what do you see there? You see a pattern of obedience. Now in Joseph's case, God spoke to him through a dream. We see in him a man who obeyed God. The first area of obedience that was that he was supposed to take Mary as his wife, despite how it appeared on the outside, despite how it looked. Everything in Joseph's experience, everything in Joseph's culture, everything he'd ever seen or been taught would scream against this decision to take Mary as his wife, but he did it because God told him to do it. And we look at these other examples here of Joseph's obedience. He was warned in a dream to flee Israel and hide in Egypt and then return back later to Nazareth. This was done in response to the threat posed by the king Herod, who did not want any threat to his throne. Herod would seek to kill Jesus, even going as far as to order the death of all infants 2 years and younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And this was in fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:15, which we see here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. And you know, traveling was hard back in those days. You couldn't just jump in your car, take your suitcases, and head out the door, or take a plane. You had to walk, or you had to ride a mule or a donkey, and they went rather slowly, I think. It was dangerous, it was inconvenient, it was time-consuming. You couldn't jump on the expressway. You just had to take the donkey and load him up and head on out. Yet, without question, Joseph on two occasions jumped up. He took Mary and Jesus, and even by night, and he went on his way to Egypt. When the threat was over, he took them back to Israel. This time, he took them to Nazareth, again in response to God's leading. Joseph demonstrated in his life that he was a man who obeyed God no matter what. Joseph has been labeled the silent member of the cast of characters who make up Jesus' birth and early life. We have angels that are bringing greetings. We have wise men worshiping. We have shepherds preaching. We have Mary singing. But Joseph is quiet. Joseph is silent. No sound bites, no press conferences, no quotes. However, he is a man whose actions speak louder than words. We see a man, a father, who lives to obey God. I'm sure he was not perfect. Obviously, he was a sinner, which by definition means he's not perfect. But he was committed. He was committed to obedience to God, and so we must be committed to obeying God as well. One father said this: "My family's all grown up and the kids are all gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my weakness, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God." So this wise father was not perfect. But as he reflected on his life, he recognized areas where he could have, where he should have done better. I suspect that's true of all of us. This is to serve as an example to us. We can reflect on how we've done and ask God to strengthen us to be what he's called us to be as Christians and as fathers. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to be perfect, but we do have to be committed to God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Joseph was obedient. If we follow his example, our families will likely be happier, more tranquil, more satisfied with life. Our children will be more likely under control and will have better lives and better outcomes. Our wives will most likely be happier. As men, we can't control everything, but we can control ourselves, and we can be obedient. So kindness, compassion, self-control, obedience, and finally, spiritual faithfulness. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Starting in verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Then when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law, of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So what do we see here? We see here a description of Jesus being brought to the temple, and this he was to be presented after his circumcision, which was 8 days after his birth. And this was all in accordance with the law of Moses. Joseph's stepson was to be called Jesus, just as stipulated by the angel. Joseph offered a sacrifice, again according to God's law. All this was to fulfill the spiritual duties as articulated in places like Exodus 12:8, Leviticus 5:11, and Leviticus 12:8. And this was the fulfilling the spiritual requirements which were part of having a firstborn son. As a spiritual leader, Joseph took the lead in these matters and made sure they were taken care of. Along with Mary, he made sure that Jesus was provided for, that he had food, water, protection, and guidance. He did not need to worry about discipline, as Jesus was sinless, as the God-man he knew no sin. Can you imagine having a sinless child? You know, we're so used to sinful children. To have a sinless child would be just an incredible experience. But you know, that's what Jesus was. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is not true, however, of our own children, amen? As they are not sinless, and they do need to be corrected from time to time, as we did when we were growing up. You ever remember being corrected? And I bet you do. We've all been corrected, right? And it's a good thing, you know, unless there's abuse involved. I mean, I don't put up with abuse, but, you know, sometimes kids need to be kind of straightened out a little bit. We do need to be concerned about discipline. And certainly you want to do it right. Proverbs has some things to say about discipline. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline or the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You know, this would not go well in today's court of law. I had a client a while ago, and they sent him to me for counseling. He's a man, and I guess he whacked his kid on the butt several times because the kid was mouthing off, disobeying. And so the kid went and told somebody about it. And the judge, a female judge who will remain unnamed, who no longer is there in Port Huron, gave him 5 years of probation for whacking his kid with his hand and leaving a slight red mark on his butt. And one of my colleagues was yelling at me, "Well, that's abuse. They left a red mark." He said, "Well, I can tell you've never had any kids. You know, red marks are fairly are fairly common at times. But, you know, 5 years of probation, I called up the probation officer. I said, look, I've interviewed this guy 3 times now. There's nothing wrong with him. He does not have a mental illness. He doesn't appear to be a really bad guy. He doesn't have any substance abuse problems. He doesn't need counseling. Why did you send him to me? She said, well, the judge wanted him to get counseling. I said, what is this, 5 years of probation for spanking your kid? I said, what is this world coming to? And she was very quiet. She said, well, that's what the judge ordered. So I said, okay. He said, he does have an opportunity to appeal it down the road. And I said, well, I'd appeal it. You know, get a judge, sell the boat, get a lawyer, you know, do whatever you need to do, but appeal that. Who writes these laws? Don't get me started. I tell you, I don't understand this. But, you know, kids are to be disciplined. It doesn't always involve spanking. Sometimes there's other things you have to do or can do that work pretty well. But, you know, kids sometimes need to be reined in because we're all sinners. And if we go off and do every little thing we want to do, we could get ourselves into all kinds of problems. Our kids are not Jesus. Our kids need discipline. They need love. They need instruction. They need instruction in the Word of God. They must be brought to church, to Sunday school. They need to be instructed at home as well. As fathers, we must seek to take the lead in the instruction. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or some translations say nurture and admonition. And that's our job, to take the lead in the lives of our children. Sharing the gospel with them, reading the Bible, helping counter some of the negative messages that children get from the society around them. May all of us be inspired by the example of Joseph and strive to live up to our responsibilities in both the physical and the spiritual realms. May all of us be grateful for what our fathers have done for us, honoring them and respecting them, praying for them, taking time to express our appreciation for them. So a characteristic of a faith, or of a father rather, who pleases God: kindness, compassion, self-control, obedience, and finally spiritual faithfulness. Reading from the thing I gave you, it's in your bulletin. Patty gave it to you, actually. She put it in there. It says Happy Father's Day, and it comes to us from the Right to Life of Michigan Educational Fund. It says, what makes a dad? The author of this is unknown, apparently. God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of the eagle's flight, the joy of a morning in spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, the depth of a family need. Then God combined these qualities when there was nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. So that's something that you can read on your spare time, talking about fathers. So Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let us work within our own circles as much as possible to maintain the foundation of a strong family, consisting of a mother and the father, both loving their children, loving each other, bringing them up in the way they should be brought up, and of children who will go out and have good lives and be able to impact other people for Jesus Christ. So we have to do our jobs, and that means all of us. But today, we honor fathers, and men, may I say to each and every one of you, Happy Father's Day. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for loving us and for taking care of us. And we think of the whole issue of fathers and families and mothers and all the things that are in our culture that are so detrimental to that. We know that you are bringing judgment on this culture. Help us as Christians to be beacons of light in an otherwise dark and desperate world. Help us to show how life could be if we just repented of our sins, received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we tried to live in a way that pleases you. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.